written entirely in capital letters. I will translate that for you in the course of the reading as Yahweh, because the translators thereby signal to us that at those places in the Hebrew text we do encounter the divine name Yahweh, God's name Yahweh. We are in these days on Wednesdays, we're in the book of Amos, having inserted that into our Proverbs study. So if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Amos chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12 this evening. So Amos 3, 11 to 12. Remember that Amos is delivering largely a message of judgment to Israel. And when we say Israel, we mean in the time that he was prophesying, the northern kingdom of what used to be Israel along with Judah, one nation called Israel, now just the northern 10 tribes. At this period of time that Amos prophesies is called Israel. He has prophesied already to Judah, and the rest of the book is a prophecy to Israel, and so mainly a prophecy of judgment. Read with me in your copy of the Scriptures, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says Yahweh, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Therefore thus says the Lord Yahweh. The Lord Yahweh, you have the Hebrew word for Lord, and then we have the divine name Yahweh. It is here God, all in caps, because it's right next to the word Lord, the Hebrew word for Lord. So this is a title for God in the Old Testament. The Lord, or the idea of Master, and then His name, Yahweh, which corresponds in the New Testament to the Lord Jesus. Jesus, in the New Testament, being recognized as God, being used interchangeably with the word Yahweh in the Old Testament. And so we have the deity of Christ in hypostatic union, a deity proof. Now I'm going to use hypostatic union all the time. You'll hear me say from time to time, the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, or the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, or the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, as one or other of those forms is stressed in the passage here, the deity of Christ in hypostatic union. This name, I'm reading through Ezekiel these days, and reading through Ezekiel, oh, this is all the time. This is the way you will see God actually refer to Himself in Ezekiel, the Lord Yahweh. And so you always have to, as you read through Ezekiel, as you do this thing that I mentioned at the beginning, whenever we see Lord or God, all in caps, you're making that transition to Yahweh. You're used to seeing Lord in caps. That's the normal. When you read Ezekiel, you're always seeing the Lord, capital L, small, O-R-D, right next to God, all in caps, and we read the Lord Yahweh. Just to tell you something, this is something I found edifying. Right now, actually, there's a program on Channel 40. I mean, mark this day down. I'm going to tell you about something good on Christian TV. You may never hear this happen again. Channel 40, that's the Christian station out of Pittsburgh, at the 10:30 in the evening, there is a program called Quick Study. And I don't know if you've ever seen it. What they do is they take, so far when I've seen them do it, they take four chapters of the scripture a night. And so they read, like right now they're in Ezekiel, and I just happened to stumble on this. I was reading through Jeremiah and planning to go to Ezekiel next, and so I was reading through Jeremiah, and I just happened to turn this on and see this, and they're going through, is this coincidence or what? I don't know. Probably not. And they just happened to be going through the four verses that I had read that day. Four chapters, rather, that I had read that day. And I did it, and I thought, I'm going to keep up with this. And so I read for the next four chapters the next day, and I watched it at 10:30. And the next four chapters the next day, and I watched it at 10:30. And I found it to be reinforcing and a test for me. You do these little Bible IQ questions out of what you just read. Now, come on. It's an open book test here. You just read it. Now we're going to test you on it. And they're just going through, they're talking about, they're discussing, teaching. It's got to be very, in one sense, shallow. It's an overview of four chapters, you know. Four chapters take us about a year, and so, of Sundays. So it's not like with a depth, but that's not what it claims to be. You know, it's an overview of the Scripture, and so you may want to read it and watch it. If you even remember tonight, 10:30 on Channel 40. I think they're doing Ezekiel 33 through 36 tonight. I've read 33 and part of 34 so far. So when this is over, I got to read 2.5 chapters if I want to stay current. But in Ezekiel, you see this: the Lord Adon or Adonai, the Hebrew for Lord or Master, connected with Yahweh. The deity proof, because the Lord, this title for deity in the New Testament, is connected with the human name, Jesus. So therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh. In the Septuagint, at this point, it says, O Tyre. That's for your, what it's worth. Like, this is addressed to the city of Tyre. The Peshitta does not have it, so, and of course our Hebrew does not have it so. But then it says, an adversary shall be around the land. Let me tell you about this word, adversary. Adversary is tar. Tar is, according to Strong, a tight place. Have you ever been in a tight place? Usually it's used figuratively of trouble and transitively as an opponent. Because when you have an opponent, it is like he is crowding you or making it tight. Wilson renders it, an adversary, enemy, opponent shall be all around the land Eretz. He shall sap your strength. Sap. Hebrew, yarad. It is word meaning to bring down. And here it is in the hifil causative form of the Hebrew word. God's going to bring down your strength from you. Strength is oz. And it is strength in various applications, according to Strong. And he gives some of the ways that strength is seen in some of those various applications. Security, majesty, or praise. Wilson says, strength, might, power. Later on in his definition, prevailing strength, by which dominion is usually attained. So he shall bring down, cause your strength to be brought down from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. So there's going to be an enemy that comes against the palaces. Where are your palaces? Palaces are always in your capital city, right? This would be like if we were to connect it with, we're to make the connection with the present situation and our own nation where we live. An enemy is going to come and destroy the Pentagon. The enemy is going to come and plunder the White House. The enemy is going to come and, demolish Capitol Hill. And so if the palaces are destroyed, it is a national overthrow. This is exactly what happens as we read in Kings and Chronicles and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, how that the Assyrians came in and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, did indeed plunder those palaces, and took captive the people. Verse 12, thus says Yahweh, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria. And I know there's more to this verse, but there's a lot here. So we're going to take this much of it. This is the comparison to what is going to happen to Israel. And no question that it's Israel here, even though the Tyre inclusion in the Septuagint, because the word Samaria is here. That's the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so you're dealing with that northern kingdom. As a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion. Now, shepherd, we've seen this word even in Amos. Amos was a shepherd in the first opening verses of the book. As a shepherd takes from, this is not sal in Hebrew. It is, according to Strong, to snatch away. You ever see a parent who has finally had it? It's like, and they snatch that kid. It's like, okay, you've been wearing on me. I've been being patient. Sometimes social pressure is upon me because I'm in a public place. I'm in church. I don't want to look like I'm a nasty, angry parent, and that kid presses, and finally the parent goes and snatches that kid, and it's time, as something close to my heart one time said, it's not revenge, it's a reckoning. This child is going to reckon. There's going to be a reckoning with this child wherever he's snatched from, and this is a reckoning. This is God saying there's going to be a reckoning take place. Now, not the snatching. Now, didn't I just talk about snatching? How crazy is that? Remember what I was talking about? I was saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, existing in the form of God, subsisting in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be snatched, right? I told you it was the same word that was used of what is commonly called the rapture. I hate the term. But the snatching up, that when we go up, it's not going to be a floating, it's going to be a catapulting, it's going to be a rocket blast. That word is harpazo in Greek in the New Testament. According to Strong's definition here, you might think that this should be the Hebrew word that would correspond with harpazo. Wilson is going to suggest to us, however, that a different Greek word is the equivalent of this one. Listen to his definition. He says that this, you remember you're dealing with the word takes. As a shepherd takes, not how. To deliver, to rescue, to take away with power and great exertion out of tumult and difficulty. Now, if a sheep is being devoured by a lion, I think that this fits the definition. To get that those two legs, or to get that piece of an ear that the shepherd is going to get out of that the mouth of a lion, you're going to have great exertion to do that with a lion, and you're going to try to rescue that sheep out of, if he's being devoured by a lion, great tumult and difficulty. Kind of like Brandon and Alex trying to get me out of that pond the other day. And if you are so unspiritual as to leave before everyone else does, so you just will never know what you missed. But that's what I told my daughter today when she called me. She must have just found out about it. She said, "What's this about you almost drowning in the Varner's pond?" And I said, "If you're not spiritual enough to stay around, and you shouldn't share in the excitement. Sorry." What Alex, by the way, someday I'm going to teach a message on body life. I'm going to title it, "Brandon and Alex Are in the Water." It's going to be all about body life. But anyway, you don't know how many times I've thought about that, like, since that. Anyway, here's more. You knew that all of that wasn't Wilson's definition, right? Okay, coming back to Wilson's definition. To take as from an enemy, now here's what he says, a term answering to rusai in the Lord's Prayer. Now, rusai is the word that is, you're used to hearing it translated as deliver. Deliver us from evil. That's in chapter 6 of Matthew. Our reading today was Matthew 7. So on the Lord's Day, we read Matthew 6, and I translated it rescue. So this is the idea of a shepherd going up to getting an ear, getting two legs out of a lion who is devouring a sheep. You know, this tells me, we as Americans, or we at least even as 21st century people, we are just so wimpish. I mean, we are such babies. It takes nothing to stop us from doing our duty sometimes. If you were a shepherd, I mean, David says to Saul, "I have killed a lion and a bear." And he gives the occasion that he killed the lion and the bear. He said, when a lion and a bear came up to devour one of the sheep, when I was a shepherd. And you think of the picture that he gives you when he says, "I grabbed him by the beard and smote him." It's almost, I picture David grabbing the lion by the mane and just punching him in the head and killing the lion. Maybe there was more to it than that. The way I just described it is like the easy, that's more impressive. David's strong man, but that would be really the easier way. I mean, you think it's harder to do it with one blow. I smote him. But, man, consider the battle if that thing didn't die with one punch. I mean, you're now having to fight a lion over a sheep here. I think any of us would have just said, "There's nothing I can do now. I mean, I'm not up for a lion. I'm no match for a lion. He's going to devour. I just lost a sheep." And it seems that no matter what way you take this, here, there is some struggle with this lion. And remember, as we've seen in Amos already, it's an Asian lion. It's bigger than any lion you've ever seen in the zoo or on Animal Planet or wherever you saw a lion. And this seems like it's just presented to you by Amos. Like, this is a commonplace thing. Shepherds do this all the time. Shepherds must have been some seriously, I mean, buffed, strong, built kind of guys. And pastors are, the word means shepherd, just so you know. But a shepherd does this, seems like, as a daily thing. Common, maybe not every day, but I mean, that he would do this, like they know that's the thing to do. And they rescue two legs or a piece of an ear. Now, many of the commentators tell me that is because, like, if all you can get is two legs and a piece of an ear, the sheep is gone. So what they're doing is they're getting, at least this is what was suggested, I'm not saying I'm signing down on this, but that they're getting evidence for the sheep's owner, who they shepherd for, this was devoured. I didn't steal it. Like Jacob would do with Laban, and he even says that. Anything that was torn, I bore the loss of it, you charged me with it. And so that they wouldn't be charged with, oh man, we just really had a taste for lamb. You know, and the shepherds got together and we just killed one and ate it. It's like they present that, look, this thing was really torn. But as a shepherd takes from the mouth, now the Hebrew word for mouth is peh. It just means a mouth. No great revelation there. But I want you to remember this as we go later in just this one verse. Takes from the peh of a lion two legs or the piece of an ear. A piece is a badal. It's a piece or part separated. Wilson, a part strong. You don't have even a full ear. And two legs, kriyaim, plural, right? Im at the end. Legs, plural. And it's the legs from the knee to the ankle. So it's only the calves. If you picture a sheep, the meat that is on the sheep's legs, you know, a leg of lamb, none of it's from the knee to the ankle, right? It's all that upper part of the leg. So, as a shepherd gets from the mouth of a lion two useless, worthless parts for anything. No wool is coming off of it. Can't get any lamb's milk from this lamb anymore. No meat to eat. Just the calves and the ear. So shall the children of Israel be taken out. Now, taken out is the same word as above, not Saul. Snatched out or rescued. So shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria. Those who are living in that capital city, those who are the object of the violence of what will be the Assyrians. Amos has not told us at this point that it is the Assyrians who will accomplish God's judgment upon them, but we know it from, as I said, Kings, Chronicles. In the same way that this shepherd takes out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria. All that the shepherd can save is the ear and the two legs. He's gotten everything he's going to get, and it's very little. In the same way, Israel will have a remnant that escapes this, but it's going to be very little, and it's going to be the poorest of the land. It's going to be like worthless. I'm not saying that poor people as to their souls are worthless. I'm just saying as to what they can really do. All right, powerless to do anything. Likened to the two legs and the piece of an ear. And then this analogy goes on. In the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Sometimes the prophets, they speak in what to us is so strange and cryptic language. And even when we realize that it is metaphorical, it's symbolic, we have a hard time seeing what the symbol is. And so that's where historical and cultural issues come in. In the corner of a bed. Now, the word corner is pa'a. Remember I said just a little bit ago, the word mouth is pa. And this is pa'a. It's the slightest difference. It properly means a mouth. It's another way of saying a mouth. So now you can start, with the help of the Hebrew, to make the comparison easier. A shepherd takes out of the mouth of a lion this that's going to be rescued. Yahweh is going to take out of the mouth of a bed. Now the bed is a mitah. It is a bed for sleeping or eating according to strong. Remember that the Orientals, the Jews being part of them, would eat on cushions around a very low table, about this high. Sitting at a table was unheard of. That, if you remember the Passion of the Christ, they took some liberties, and they said that Jesus was supposed to be making this table. And Mary was like, what is this strange table? Because it was a normal table to us. And he said, the person wants to sit while they eat, and this will never catch on. You know, it was just some, definitely not in the Bible, but you know, he's making one of those tables. Because everybody in Israel, at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and before, sat at a table that was about this high. They didn't really sit. They reclined. They laid down while they ate. Now, what were they laying on? Here we have, sometimes I think we should kneel when we pray. And I think that I don't have any problem with it and would not have any problem with it, but sometimes I think people wouldn't want to kneel on the linoleum floor, the hard linoleum floor, and the dirty linoleum floor. Yeah, we're asking like for such hardship, you know, for you to endure so much. But what were they laying on? Were they laying on a linoleum floor? They're laying on cushions. Sometimes those cushions are just cloth. Sometimes they're just shirts, you know, tunics, just whatever cloth we can find, laid around the table. And if the table's not there, if it's a bed to sleep on, it's a lot of cloth at this time in Amos, put on the ground. So you're laying on cloth so that you're not laying on the hard ground. Now, the corners of those cloth beds that people would make had seats in them, especially if the table was in the middle. And they would be sometimes built up. They'd have a little, like a stool type of thing. And sometimes, depending on where they were, especially if they were in palaces, like it appears that they would be here, they would be ornate with jewels around them. But the seats of honor at those cloth beds, sometimes with the table between them, were the ones in the corners. If you entered a room, the seat of greatest honor was the inmost corner. So it would be, if you came in that room, it would be that corner or that corner, the ones furthest from the door. That corner would be a place of honor, but it's closer to the door. This one would be a place of honor, but closer to the door. Those would be the big places of honor in that seat. So what God is saying, that we have to kind of do a little of this work to understand, is that I'm going to snag people, I'll snatch them out of these places of honor in a day when I send my judgment upon them. So shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Anybody have a KJV here? Nope. Okay, then I'm not even going to go into this as to why the KJV says Damascus and this the NKJV says edge. The edge is, I guess I have to go into this, no. The edge is Damascus, and it is the word for Damascus in the Hebrew. All the time in the Old Testament, this is the word for the city of Damascus. Yeah, I have to go into it. Damascus is so associated with a certain kind of very expensive silk that that silk is called Damask. It is questionable, as I've read both sides in my study, what came first, the chicken or the egg? By the way, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Not when you're talking about this. The chicken. All you got to do is read Genesis. The chicken came. What came first? The name for this city, Damascus, in Syria, or Damask silk? In other words, did the name of this silk get its name from the city that was so famous for it, or did the city get its name from the silk that it was so famous for? And so in the KJV, it's called Damascus. They translate this Damascus. In favor of that, both the Septuagint and the Peshitta, which is Syriac, and Damascus is the capital of Syria, render this Damascus. In favor of Damascene cloth, Damascene silk, or a couch of damask, is two things. The context seems to make more sense that way. Read it like that. So shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, that is, in the seat of honor in the oriental bed situation, and on the edge, that is, on the damask silk of a couch. This couch is an eres. Strong says it's a bed couch, probably with canopy and curtains. A sofa, a divan. If it's got a canopy and curtains, it's that kind of couch that you're laying on the couch, and it's got these poles, these pillars on four sides, and it's got a roof and drapes on it. In other words, you're talking rich, right? If it's a this word, damasa, of that, that makes me think that it lends itself more to the idea of the silk. The silk on one of those kinds of opulent, luxurious beds. So far, a divan. Every time I think of the word divan, I think of going to Bible college, and Pastor Stevens was talking about kids that came to his house and they were jumping on the divan. And I thought, what is a what? They're jumping on the what? And it's an old word. Old people use it. Pastor Stevens is much older than I am. All right, and he's talking about this evangelist kid came over his house and he's getting so angry. Those kids are jumping on the divan again. Just jumping on the divan. What's a divan? I looked up the word. It's a couch. It's a sofa. Wilson, likewise, a couch, properly with a canopy. Actually, Wilson said the divan. Strong was the second. It's something that only the rich would possess. So in favor of the idea of damaskine or damask silk or cloth, is the context, and then there's also something about the spelling here. Damasa, or Damasa, in Hebrew, is spelled with what we call a sin. S-I-N. Sin. It's a letter in Hebrew that has a dot on the left side of it. If you move the dot to the other side, it's a shin. And this is the word that is usually translated Damascus, but that dot is moved to the other side. Wilson hypothesizes almost to let you know this isn't the word Damascus. We're wanting you to know it's this damaskine. It's like the difference between Damascus and Damascus. So either way, you have this idea. However you want to take it, Damascus is again the capital city, but of Syria. So you have the capital city of Israel, Samaria. You have the capital city of Syria, that is Damascus, that the Assyrians are going to destroy it because the judgment of God is coming upon this land. But in the peh of a bed, take out, that is the corner of that bed, but it's called a peh, a mouth, the mouth of the bed, like the beginning, the corner, the very edge of the bed, taking it out of the literally mouth of the bed, just like out of the mouth of the lion, God says He's going to save a remnant. Oh, just the calves and the ear of the people will be saved. So what we have in front of us is really two principles that transfer to the New Testament. And here's how we make the connection. You're dealing with divine discipline upon the people of God and God's preservation of a remnant. When, as a believer, we continue in unrepented of carnality or an individual sin, God has said that He will act in divine discipline. Even if you think, this is so far from me, this is so not reality to me, I can't even see that. I'm sitting on an ornate place of honor in the capital city. I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Out of the side of that, the edge of that couch, God has a way, as it's been said many times, of getting our attention. Where we thought we sat so securely, I didn't even think it realistic. It seemed like a dream if you wanted to warn me about this course of action. I mean, how could that ever happen? I'm surveying my situations, and I have all the money I need. My job is secure. My job is in computers. It's the thing. It's like, no, it's not going to be any shortages there, no layoffs there. Not for the average person, not for the just the way things go humanly. You're a child of God. The regular human earthly rules don't apply to you. Oh, and some things they do. But you have to count on, you have a relationship with God. God invades our lives in some of the most unexpected ways. Not always something that is adversity. I'm not saying that it only happens by way of discipline. God sometimes blesses us in the most foreign ways to our minds. God, sometimes we pray for something to happen. God does not let it happen. And we don't understand why God wouldn't give us that. It's because God's getting ready to extravagantly bless you out of your mind in the answer to that prayer, but not in any shape the way that you thought it would be. We have this relationship with the living God. And we need to begin to get comfortable with thinking in those terms, like, you know, I want to actually look to see God active and working in my life. Positively and negatively. Here's one. Here's a negative. Yesterday I went to the gym over here. At the college. Went to the gym over at the college and see, I think this is God. You can think it's pseudo-spiritual if you want. I think it's God. I go to the gym, and I usually do this exercise where I take this bar on this machine and do one-sided shrugs like this. You know? Builds up this muscle in the back of your neck, the trapezius. But this time, one of my temporal, earthly saviors, Alex, was there with Josh, which some of you know, and one of their other friends. So I decided I'm going to do this with two hands, because the last time I did this with two hands, some guy that I had witnessed to in the gym came up and said, "Wow, that's impressive," because I can use a lot of weight on that. So, hey, Alex and Josh are in the gym. I'm going to do it like this. And I ripped this bicep and hurt this shoulder. And I said, I can't even do this. I can't even go in there tomorrow because of pride. Because of stinking pride. Now, see, I look at that like, that's God. That's God. I want to see God. It's not like, not just, I'm a believer. I'm not geared to coincidence. I'm geared to God. And God's saying, now this is a bad thing, but when you guys sit in Samaria, sit in your palace, think you are untouchable. Think this could never happen to you. Sitting safe and secure and wealthy and in your luxuriant, opulent settings, you know, here you are in your elaborate palace ruling. I'm going to pluck you out from there. There's nothing that can stop me. Jesus Christ is the God who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. That's a way of saying no human invention can be successful against the determined will of God. Oh, the desired will of God, He'll let you have your way sometime. But the determined will of God, you can't stop it. It's happening. Once He said, this is happening, it doesn't depend on human volition. This depends on divine volition. No human being gets the slightest degree in the way, or they get bowled over. In the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch, divine discipline and God's mercy in the saving of a remnant, ultimately for a messianic purpose, because of the promises of the kingdom that will be the kingdom of Messiah, Israel must remain. So I want to exhort you, given who we deal with, to the avoidance of divine discipline. Most of us know when we're operating outside of the spiritual life. Most of us know when we're living in something, allowing it to persist in our lives, it's against the will of God. Okay, you know it. Check it. Get rid of it now. Throw it out today. Before you go to bed, make a decision. Make a change of thinking decision. It's called repentance. Change your mind about it. Rid it from your life forever from today. Take your cue from Amos 3, 11 and 12. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.